everyone. Let's turn to Acts chapter 21. And if you're new to morning prayer, this is usually how it goes. We start at 7 o'clock, and for about 10 minutes, we want you to basically do your own quiet time and read kind of the scriptures that you've been reading. About 7:10, I'll come up and teach, and we'll go through one chapter of the Bible. And the beginning of last year, 2011, we started with Matthew, and we've worked our way to Acts, chapter 21. That took the whole year to do that. And so I imagine by 2013, we might be done with the New Testament, and then we'll go to the Old Testament. And our intention is actually go through the whole Bible, one chapter at a time. And then that'll probably take us about 2021, and then we'll be probably done with that. And so, you know, by then, all you guys should be married and have kids and everything, so, you know, it should be a good time. And then afterwards, after we teach, we're going to pray. Someone comes and leads us in a song. And then we have a group prayer time. And then we pray for certain things. And then you have your own prayer time. And any time during this time, you could leave, go to work, do what you need to do. Okay? Does that sound all right? All right, let's go to Acts chapter 21. Let's read this together. And when it came about that we had departed from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come to the side of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria, landed at Tyre, and there the ship was to unload its cargo. And after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And when it came about that our days there were ended, we departed and started on our journey, while they all with wives and children escorted us until we were out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. And then we went on board to the ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who is one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And as they were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when he heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." And after these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Nason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing in whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And now the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and the elders were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you, that you were teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses in order that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which you have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly at keeping the law. And concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from that was strangled, and from fornication." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the multitude and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And all the city was aroused, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts on account of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he had got to the stairs, it so happened that it was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following behind, crying out, "Away with him!" And as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul said, "I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and then there was a great hush. He spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, "Amen." For you guys that have not been around as we've been going through the book of Acts, we're pretty much going into the last phase of the scriptures here in the book of Acts. The beginning of Acts, for the first couple chapters was the beginning of the church, and then the next part of the chapters was the church in Jerusalem. And you'll see that Luke is breaking up each of these kind of sections into talking about the expansion of the church. And then the next phase is that the extension of the church through Palestine, through the diaspora. And then it's the expansion of the church in Asia Minor and Europe. And we kind of read that part. And then now the last part here is the extension of the church that goes out to Rome. One of the things that you'll see constantly as a theme, there are a few major themes that are going through the book of Acts, but one thing that you'll see is the demonic attack. And you'll see it come again and again, and it'll operate in two different ways. One of the ways, right, the demonic attack will operate from within. Another time, the demonic attack will operate from out. In other words, what will happen is that there'll be a discussion or there'll be an attack that is internal. In other words, it's not outside forces, it's not the Pharisees, it's not the Jews, it's actually their own people that are causing dissension and bringing about, a lot of discord within the body. And it's the enemy's attack to disrupt what God is doing in this pristine church. And so one of the first things that you see is you see Ananias, and Sapphira, where they sold a piece of land and they lied to the people and to God. And so they struck dead right on the spot. That's an attack from within. And then later on you'll see, then they'll be thrown in prison. That's an attack from outside. And there'll be attack from within again, right? There becomes a huge discussion about, who needs to take care of the widows, right? And so there's an outside, inside attack. There'll be outside attack, inside attack. And this will be one of the common themes all throughout the book of Acts, which should give us some kind of insight as well, that when God is doing something, when God is operating, when God is, on the threshold of really bringing forth what he wants to do, invariably there'll be attacks that happen on the inside. It's not just going to be, non-believers or other people that are going to ridicule you for your faith or anything like that. In fact, the most damaging of the attacks or what happens within the body. Discord with members, discord and arguments and backstabbings and all these things. And so, we need to be aware as the people of God that that's demonic. That's not the way that the church should be run. That's not the way the church moves. In Acts 21, we see both examples happening, right? So, these guys, Paul set sail. I'll get back to a little bit here later on, but we'll talk about the incident, right? So Paul goes to Jerusalem. He gets to the place, he goes to James and the elders, which should be his custom because they're the ones who sent him out. It's almost like a P. Sam Kim, is in Beijing, right? And we sent him out, and so there's an accountability and, a rapport there. And so he gets sent out, he goes back to the council, begins to share with them, and then the council is the ones that come up and says, "Hey, you know what, there's a huge uproar right now, among the believing Jews." This is not This is not talking about the Jews that are non-believing, right? We're not talking about Messianic Jews. We're talking about Jews that believe that are causing this dissension within, you know, this group of believers and says, man, you know, you better watch out. You know, all this, you know, rumors are being spread and all these kind of things. It's an inside attack, right? And then later on when Paul goes to the temple, it'll be an outside attack, right? And so, you know, just kind of be mindful of, you know, when you read the scriptures, the different themes and, you know, the kind of different messages that especially the writer wants to lay out. So let's hit this chapter a little bit. And so chapter 21, Paul sets sail and he's basically closing out the third missionary journey, you know, and now he's entering into the last phase of his ministry. We see here, and this is kind of an interesting, something for us to kind of meditate on a little bit, right, is that from the outset, when this third missionary journey is being finished, he's getting warnings again and again and again not to step foot in Jerusalem. You know, it says in verse 4 that the disciples that they went to look up, you know, they were kept telling Paul through the Spirit. In other words, there was prophecy, you know, there was word of knowledge. You know, there were certain things coming out that they say, hey, you should not step a foot in Jerusalem. You know, it's not going to be a good thing for you. And then later on, we hear about this man who's got these four daughters, and they're all prophetesses. Right, you know, they're prophets, you know, and then Agabus shows up on the scene and he does a prophetic act, right? And, you know, and you think about, you know, sometimes people think like, you know, sometimes things at SP, you know, we have things happen and it's kind of really weird kind of stuff, and you know, I tell you, it's not as weird as what you read in the Bible. You know what I mean? I mean, what we do is nothing compared to what's in the scriptures. You know, in Agabus, I mean, can you imagine, like, you're sitting in this room and some crazy prophet guy comes in, takes your belt, ties up your hands, and says, this is the word of the Lord, right? I mean, just kind of crazy kind of stuff, right? You know, and this is kind of the things that's happening continually in the early church. Right, the idea of, you know, and people talk about, you know, apostles and prophets and that they don't exist and, you know, and all these kind of things. You know, it's kind of like, man, all you gotta do is read the Bible. You know, and it's not just simply like, you know, special people or whatnot. I mean, this guy's got four daughters. They're all prophetesses, right? This is a common phenomena, right, that's occurring in the early church. And so this is a question that you have to think about, right, a little bit and meditate on, okay? So the word of the Lord comes, the warning of God comes to Paul, but Paul still goes anyway. You know, and I mean, you have to sit there and just wrap your brain around that for a little bit, right? He's hearing from disciples, he's hearing from these prophetesses, he's hearing it from Agabus. You know, and Agabus in the book of Acts is one of the preeminent prophets in the church in his time, right? Stationed in Jerusalem. And he's being warned again and again and again in the Spirit. You know, and so my question to you, right, and I'm not going to give you the answer, you know, because it's something for you to meditate on. Is Paul disobeying the word of the Lord? You know, is he, you know, kind of doing his own thing and disobeying what the Lord is asking him to do, you know, or not asking him to do? Or is the warning meant to be something else? Right, and you know, it just makes you kind of think through, you know, certain things. There's an idea in the church, you know, when we talk about the sovereignty of God, that whatever happens is God's will. I don't think so, right? Because if that's really the case, that gives too much credit to all of us as human beings, right? That have a will, that can make choices in our lives. You know, let's say, you know, before, you know, I married Lisa, you know, I was in an illicit relationship, I got this girl pregnant, that was the will of God. I don't know. I don't know if that really was. You know, we can say, you know, I mean, it's not like the baby's cursed or anything like that, you know. But we have to sit and think, is everything that happens, is that really the will of God? You know, and we look at something like this, you know, that's happening here to Paul, right? Many, many warnings of what was going to happen. You know, so does Paul actually, you know, disobey the word of the Lord, you know, and still goes to Jerusalem anyway? Or is this part of God's plan in this whole thing? I don't know. You know, maybe too heavy of a question for you guys early in the morning, right? But something to think about and something to meditate on, you know, and I don't want you to come to, you know, to certain conclusions that we do in our life and we just think that everything happens is the will of God. It's not. It's not the will of God. You know, and, you know, if you, If you've ever read Dostoevsky, right, you know, and the Brothers Karamazov, if you remember the story, there's an episode where one of the brothers, you know, the name fails me, but he really turned away from the Lord, where the other brother was actually quite, you know, pious and whatnot. And one of the reasons why this one brother, right, was really against God in these things, because he talks about during the wars in Russia, that they would go to the enemies and they would take babies and throw them up in the air and take their rifles with their spikes and spike the babies, you know. And then people would say, you know, thus it's God's will, glory to God, you know. And as a man, he said, no, that can't be the case, you know. And that kind of conventionalism, that kind of idea came against, you know, I think what we're trying to talk about here in this place, right? Not everything that happens is according to God's will. You know, and when you see this episode, I mean, you know, I don't know. Did he disobey the Lord? I don't know. You know, but we can find out, and this is the key to understanding all this stuff, that regardless of we move in disobedience or whatnot, God has the ability, the supernatural ability to redeem. You know, this is what sets apart, you know, everything else, you know, is that only God, even if you make a mistake, right? And so it's not saying you have to be perfect or anything. Even if you make a mistake, right, even if you blow it, right, God and only God has a supernatural ability to redeem. And so we look at this scenario. Okay, let's say Paul disobeyed the Lord, right? And so he went to Jerusalem. That wasn't, you know, what God's will was. You know, we'll just throw that out there, right? And yet still, Paul, he goes to Jerusalem, and then that episode in Jerusalem eventually takes him to Rome. While he's sitting in prison, he writes a few books, you know, of the scriptures that we will read, you know, before this year is out, right? God can redeem. Let's say if it was a mistake. If it wasn't a mistake, then it was just part of God's plan, and we can see how it carries out in that way. You know, and so regardless of, you know, the beginning part of it, you know, the beauty of the faith that we have is that our God is a redeemer. You know, that he can cause, right, even the bad things that happen in our lives. You know, let's go back and take that example of, you know, of having a baby out of wedlock. You know, God can totally heal that relationship. God can use that mom, use that baby for his glory. You know, it could just be an incredible adventure in God. You know, was the beginning, you know, was it righteous or, you know, probably not, right? But the ending could be glorifying. Do you guys kind of understand, right? And so, you know, I'm kind of going back, right? And so regardless of how the beginning is set, right, when we set our course straight, right, when we align ourselves to God again, right, God can redeem any situation. You know, you hear about, you know, people that murder people, go to prison, right, and meet Jesus, you know, and even though they don't spend too many days on earth because they get executed and all kinds of stuff, you know, I don't know if you heard, you know, Jeffrey Dahmer, right, gave his life to the Lord before he was killed in prison, right, and God can redeem any situation, right, only God has that ability in our lives. And so Paul goes to Jerusalem here, and I mean, it's kind of an interesting episode happens, right? All of a sudden, these guys say, "Hey, man, you're you know, the rumor's out. You're talking about Moses, and so what you need to do is you need to take these guys that are already set, you know, on a course to be purified. You need to take your companions, you know, go take care of business according to the Jewish custom, and then go show yourself and present yourself, and then, you know, surely no one will complain, you know, about this, and they know that the rumor is false and whatnot." And so what does Paul do? He does it. He does it. You know, and this goes into, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is the DNA of Paul's ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll read from verse 19. It says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I may be all by all means save some." This was Paul's DNA of his ministry, right? So the guys ask him, hey, this is a Jewish custom. Go take care of business. Do this. Sure. You know what I mean? It's no quandary for him to do something like that, right? It doesn't take much because Paul's heart, before anything else, is to win people to Christ. You know, that was his motivation. Everything he did hinged on that stuff. And so he can go live like a Gentile, right? And you know, not live, you know, like him in terms of sin, but right, he can you know, mold himself in any fashion so that people could be saved. You know, this goes so contrary, you know, to many of us, you know, as followers, that we get offended when people ask us to change something. You know, we get to, you know, the issue of drinking, you know, something simple like that, you know. And people get so offended that they said, hey, you know, probably not the best thing for you to do. What? You know, this is my right, you know, and so on and so forth. It's so contrary to the attitude of Paul. You know, and even, I mean, certain simple instructions, oh, maybe you shouldn't be doing this or shouldn't be doing that, you know. And that is not maybe explicit in the scriptures, right, but that go along with the character of God, you know, and probably what God wants you to do in your life. And we get so offended that you've asked me to do something, this is my right to do these things. You know, Paul, in the book of Acts 21, he was free from all these things. He didn't have to do any of this stuff. You know, he was totally, you know, at peace with God, you know, didn't have to give himself to any purification rite, but he went and did it, right, so that he might win Jews. You know, it's such a different heart by which Paul operates in, which most of us operate in. You know, we get so angry, right, when people just ask us to adjust a very simple thing in our life, you know, because our focus is ourselves. Right, Paul's focus was not himself. Paul is like, man, I'll do anything. You know, I mean, I'll be all things to all men. By all means, I may save some. Such a simple, you know what I mean? I mean, that was his DNA. And so, you want me to adjust my life? Sure, okay. Am I going to win people to Christ? Okay, sure. Is that going to make me a better witness? Sure. You know, it's such a contrast. Right, to many of us, and you know, and I get this a lot. Right, people get so offended, you know, by asking them to make some adjustments so they could be a better witness to the world around them. But say, hey, I have a right to do this, don't I? Aren't I free to do whatever I need to do? You know, it's like, yes, you are, but you know what? You're gonna miss out on something. You're gonna miss out on what God has for you. Right, and that's really the sad thing. And, you know, and as a believer, you know, especially as we enter into this season of fasting, you could press your own rights, you know, and you'd be right to do that. I mean, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. I mean, you can continually press your own rights, or you could die to yourself, right, so that something even more glorious can come out. You know, there's no loss, friends, right, when you die to yourself. You have nothing but to gain. You press your own rights, right, there may be a loss there, you know, and you never know, you know, and we see, you know, Paul consistently through the scriptures, you know, through the book of Acts, you know, he even takes some of his guys, you know, and he goes and he circumcises them, you know, young men, right, just so he can go and win the Jews, right, this was his heart, is so different, you know, than what we see in the church these days, right, so let's close our eyes. We'll get into Paul's defense. And in light of Paul's quote, right? I will be all things to all men. By all means, I might save some. You know, Paul knows. He didn't say that I might save all. Right? He knows, right? But he's going to do everything that he can do to be a witness. Let me ask you guys today, you know, are you more into pressing your own rights, what you can do, what you're free to do? You know, Paul will also be the one that says, you know, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Right, you can do all things. You are free in Christ. But not all things are beneficial. And we can be about pressing our own rights and Or we can be a people that die to ourselves so that others can live. And it's an attitude check. It's a heart check. Is it all for the gospel? Or is it all for myself? Me, myself, and I. You know, the greatest sin that runs in our lives, friends, right? It's not lust or, you know, all these kind of things. It's self-centeredness. Right? And the Lord wants to go after that every single day. Because when we get self-centered, we lose out on God. He wants us to be God-centered. And as our team leads us in a song of worship, I just invite you to go before the Lord and just meditate on the words of the song, but also on what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We fall down, we lay our crowns. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
We fall down.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Let's pray. This morning, let's pray in particular. You know, are we people that, you know, meet people where they're at? I mean, that's really what Paul's saying, right, in 1 Corinthians 9. He meets the Greeks where they're at. He meets the Jews where they're at. He doesn't become a stumbling block in any way. You know, is that our DNA? Or are we constantly pressing our rights? I ask you to just go before the Lord and just talk to Him about that. Right, just meditate. And pray for our community as well, right? That we would be all things to all men by all means, that we might save some. Let's pray together. Let's pray over our community. We've been praying over these people every day. And if there is some other prayer requests that, you know, kind of significant in terms of diseases and things like that, that you want us to pray for, you know, please do let us know, all right? But let's lift up Charles Han's dad right now. Let's ask God to really begin to move upon him. He's in the hospital. He's not doing well. Lost a lot of weight. And so let's really pray. And Charles, you know, quit his job to be with his family. And let's pray for God's favor to be with him. Let's pray for Chris's aunt, who's dealing with breast cancer. Let's pray for Alex's dad, who has stomach cancer. And he's about to go through his third round of chemo. Also lost a lot of weight. And so let's lift him up. Let's pray for our missionary Janine, that she goes through her chemo for her breast cancer. Let's pray for Matthew Doble's aunt with breast cancer. Pray for my aunt, who has got pancreatic cancer. Pray for Janella's grandma, who's got gallbladder issues. Kian's mom with cancer. Pray for Belinda, that she would continue to be restored. Pray for Alan Lunsford. He's a mentor of mine in the States who had a stroke. Pray for, you know, thank the Lord for Meeson's dad, who had the tumor removed just recently. Let's continue to pray for full restoration, and that he would continue to be drawn near to the Lord. Let's pray for Katie Chen and for her heart condition. She believes that God has healed her, and let's pray for a good report from the doctors in that way. Let's pray for Charles Kim's niece, Lizzie. Is a two-year-old who's got a very late-stage brain tumor. And she's just recently taken a turn for the worse. And let's lift her up, live in Korea. Pray for Peter and Doris Wagner, who have all kinds of health issues. And for Connie's aunt, who also has breast cancer. Let's also lift up our community that are looking for work. Let's pray for Mark Starnes, who's, you know, who's got a job, but the, you know, the contract needs to be signed and everything finalized. Pray for Sujin, John Kang, Katharina, and Vivian. Let's ask the Lord to provide for them in this place. Let's lift up our friends and our community before the Lord. Let's intercede for them. Let's pray over our church. Let's ask God, especially over our theme this year. We say, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray for every single one of us individually. You know, my goal, you know, in this is as we finish out this year, that people would have a passion to pray, that there would be a joy as they go before the Lord. And I'm not talking about a length of time, even though, I mean, that's nice and all. But when we think about prayer and when we go to God's house in that way, that there would be such joy, you know, as we go to the Lord in prayer. And so let's pray. And if that's not where your attitude is at, You know, and you know, and even myself is not always at that place either, right? And let's pray for a change of attitude, a change of heart. You know, I believe that God has got incredible things in store for us as a church, you know, especially leading into this year. You know, and the foundation has to be prayer, or else it's not going to go anywhere. And so let's really pray over our community that you know, our prayer lives, you know, just the atmosphere of prayer would just be raised up. We would be offering up incense to the Lord. Now let's just pray for ourselves and our community in that way. Let's go to our member prayer focus, and first one up this year is Grace Chung. You can read on the screen there. She's asking for wisdom and protection, the ability to learn the language. You know, you can just read through the prayer requests, and so let's spend a moment and let's pray for Grace. And she's hopping on a plane fairly soon right now to go back to Cambodia. So let's lift her up before the Lord. Let's pray for Ashley Blair. Let's pray for her family, her father, her brother, and everything else that's on the list. Just lift her up before the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the time that we can come and just sit at your feet, God, and seek your face, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would continue to lead us, Lord. Give us strength, God, as we hit our first day of the fast, Lord. We pray against any headaches, God, and any nausea or other things that we may be feeling, God. We come against the tempter, Lord, and we ask, Father God, for just a real grace over us, Lord, and help us to continue to be mindful of you, Lord, as we go through our day, and especially this holiday that you've given to us, God, and just continue to lift up our friends, Lord, overseas and here in Hong Kong, God, and use them, use us powerfully, God. We thank you, God. We want to be all things to all men, by all means, God, that we may save some. So help us, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day. Please stick around and pray. And if you haven't yet, you want to send your prayer request, you know, you can send it to Bonnie, right? And it's on your bulletin. It's also on the website. And so you can go check it out, right? Bless you guys.